Our Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to Thee this morning again in praise and in thanksgiving. And we do thank Thee for the privilege Thou hast given us to pray. What would the poor child of Thine do without the mercy seat? What would the poor child of Thine do without prayer? The heart communing with his God through Christ Jesus the Lord by the power of the Spirit. Oh, our heart is made to praise Thee for this, that Thou dost give us in our souls this prayer of the Spirit, who prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and You bring to mind the things that we need to bring before You, and how precious Thou art to give us Thy Word. Now we come, blessed Father, to the exposition of Thy Word this morning. Would You unfold it to us? Thou knowest our helplessness and weakness, our sinfulness. Thou knowest all about us. And yet we plead for mercy, and we plead for grace, and we pray that Thou wilt look upon us as You look upon the mercy seat. So open Thy Word to our hearts, and get to Thyself glory, that Jesus Christ might see of the travail of His soul, and be satisfied even in this hour in bringing many sons unto glory. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to read from verse 4 through 11 and then verses 20 and 21. Now, as I did last Sunday morning, I ask a question. Who is the Holy Spirit? And we answered it from Scripture. This morning I want to ask another question as our title of our message and answer it from Scripture. And the question I would like to ask is, what is Christianity? What is Christianity? If somebody would ask you this morning, what is Christianity? How would you answer them? What would you say? It's found here in these verses. And I'll show you after we read it. Verses, chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning with verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verses 20 and 21, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now I said the question we were going to ask this morning, and by God's grace answer it, and show you the way of grace and how God deals with our hearts. The question is, what is Christianity? There are three expressions in these verses that bring out in its totality what Christianity is. The first one is found in verse 9. Christianity is, Are you listening? Christ. Christianity is being in Christ. Look at verse 9. Paul said, I count all things but loss that I might be found in Christ. Christianity is being in union with Jesus Christ, my Lord, as Paul called him in verse 8. All right? That's our standing before God. In Christ. Second thing I want to speak to this morning by the grace of God is Christianity has an object. Verse 10. And that object of Christianity is that I may know Him. Our standing is in Christ, and the object is to know Him and know more about Him in time and in eternity. Third, Christianity has a hope. And that's found in verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So our standing is in Christ. The object is to know Christ. And our hope is to be like Christ. That's Christianity. That's what the whole Bible is about. Christianity is not a religion. It is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christianity is not a set of rules. It's not a set of works. It's not being a member of some church. It's not having made a decision. Christianity is being in Christ, knowing Christ, and being like Christ. That's Christianity. Now, over in Beirut, there's the Muslims and the Christians. Never believe that they're Christians. They call them Christians, but that's not what he's talking about here. That's not what I'm talking about when I say, what is Christianity? Professing Christians are everywhere by the millions. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Word of God talks about. The Word of God talks about those who are in Christ, who know Christ, and their hope is to be like Christ in this life and in the next. How do we know this? Well, the Apostle Paul said in verse 12, not as though I had already attained unto all of this. Now, God called me to be in Christ. He called me to know Christ, and I want to know it. But I haven't got to perfection yet, he says. I still want to know Him. I still want to be like Him. I have not been made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or lay hold of that for which I was apprehended or laid hold of by Jesus Christ. And brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or laid hold of that perfection yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press on to the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's the total substance of it all. Now I want to ask you a question as we go into this, and as you follow this, will you pray and God will open your heart, and I will pray that God will open my heart to find out if we truly are Christians. If we are in Christ, we desire to know Christ, and we want to be like Christ in all of His ways. Will you pray then? Pray with me about it, will you? Now, all of this depends upon us knowing what went on in verses 4 through 8. If you want to find out how God saves a sinner and how God deals with our heart, you'll find it in the portion that I read to you this morning. Here was a soul. Look at what his parents gave him. He tells us in verse 5, his parents gave him these things. Circumcised the eighth day. Now he was repudiating what the Judaizers, and some of them were converted Gentiles to Judaism. They had gone about saying if a man's not circumcised, he cannot be a child of God. Believing Christ was fine. That's wonderful. You had to do that. But you also had to be circumcised. Or you had to keep the ceremonial law. Or you had to do this, that, or something else. That you might have acceptance before God. And Paul said that as Saul of Tarsus, I was a man that had it all. And I was fixing to walk right smack on into heaven with all that I had. But he said, in the end, I had to count it all but loss, that I might be found not in myself, nor in my righteousness, but be found in Christ and his righteousness. Look at what he says. He was an eighth dayer. I like that expression. Man, he could boast of the fact that he was a real Jew because he was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, I can't help what I'm going to say. I got to say it. I have been in Sovereign Grace circles, and all they talked about that they were five-pointers. Well, brother, you can be a five-pointer and go to hell if you're not in Christ. Well, he's a four-pointer. I'm a five-pointer. Well, you can be a four-pointer, you can be a five-pointer, or a ten-pointer. But if you don't know Christ, you're doomed. Beloved, it's not what you have done yourself. It is what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, don't get me wrong. I love the doctrines of grace as well as the next man. And I know the 5 points, and I praise God for them. And I rejoice in them. But the 5 points are not my hope of glory. My hope of glory is found in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I know Him? Am I walking in Him? Do I have communion with Him? Is He my life? Is He my hope? Is He my rock? Is He my refuge? Is He my salvation? Is He the one I commune with day after day? It's not the doctrine that I hold as much as I love doctrine, but it's the person that I know. And that's salvation. Well, he could boast that he was an eighth dayer. He was a real Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He could boast of the fact that he got from his parents that he was of the people of Israel. Now, beloved, he could boast of the fact he had no mixed blood in him whatsoever. He did not come out of the loins of Abraham through Ishmael. He did not come out of the loins of Jacob through Esau, but he was a true Jew because he was of the stock of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Israel. But he repudiated all of this. Now, it was good within itself, and I thank God for it. But all of this that he was building up his own righteousness before God and fixing to walk into heaven with it, he had to count it loss that he might be in Christ. And so do we. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Did you know that Benjamin was the only son of Jacob that was born in the promised land? All his other sons were born over in Syria, in the Ur of the Chaldees. Benjamin was born in the land, and of the one wife that Jacob loved more than other, Rachel. And He said, brag that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Benjaminite. And then that made him a true Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the purest of the pure. This man believed all of this. And he was banking on all of this to get him to heaven. He believed that he had a righteousness that God was going to accept. Then he said, I got all of that from my parents. Now I got all of this of my own efforts. After I got up, I became, according to the law, a Pharisee. And there were some what you would call clean, moral, good Pharisees. They were not all contaminated from the standpoint that they all were rotten wood. So he could brag of the fact, after the strictest set of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He said, I kept everything of the Torah, of the law, everything of the commandments of the brethren, everything that they told me to do, I did. And I was in my own eyes before God a perfect specimen of a true religionist that needed nothing else to get me to glory but being a Pharisee. And then he said, not only that, but he said, I concerning zeal, these other people talked about persecuting the church, but I actually got out there and put them to death. He thought all of that was going to get him to glory. He said, I persecuted the church. I put them in chains, committed them to prisons, both men and women, and saw them die. He says, all of this, he said, I was going to walk right into heaven with. And he could truthfully say in his own eyes that he stood before the law of God, the legal law of God, in a righteousness that was blameless. Is what he said. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now he felt that he stood before God in a legal sense, justified, because of what he did. Did not I read with my own eyes in the paper yesterday morning of a certain man in this city who died, killed, and the woman whose little boy he was holding when he got killed, you know what he said? She said, truly this man, because of his good deeds, walked right on into heaven. I saw it with black and white. They depend upon their works to get them to glory. And so did he. But brother, there's not a one of us in this audience this morning, not one of you listen to me in Radio Land, that can get to heaven on in any other way except on the righteousness of another. Amen. That be in Christ. Have we ever faced this? That our righteousness in the sight of God is stinking. He said, a legal righteousness, I stood blameless before God in my own eyes. You say, how could a person do that? Well, you don't know your heart. How many times have you and I justified ourselves in the sight of God and what we did, what we said, how we acted? Come on, think with me. How many times have you and I before God justified ourselves in what we did and thought of that as being acceptable in the sight of God as some sort of works that He was going to accept? No. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ that imputed righteousness of His. Then he says in verse 7, and I always like the buts of God's Word. They're beautiful. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us another beautiful picture of it. Look at that in chapter 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1, and in wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the children that now worketh in the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There you spell it out again, what we are by nature. Then look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Paul spelled out what he was in verses 4, 5, and 6. And then he gets to verse 7, he says, but I want to tell you something else. Being an eighth dayer, being of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, persecuting the church, blameless in my own sight before the law of God, he said, when God came in his convicting power to my heart and showed me that I was a sinner, and his law came home to my soul, his word came home in power to my heart, sin revived, I died, and I saw that I was the most covetous man that ever lived. And I'd broken the whole law of God, and he says, all my works come tumbling down. In that one glimpse of the Lord of glory, it all come tumbling down, and I saw that they were all garbage, manure, nothing. And he said, I count them like that. Dung. Come on now, have you and I ever been there? Have you and I ever stood there before God? Now, it was the glimpse of the glory of God. You know, it's not so much that our sins drive us to Christ as the love of God draws us to Christ. And there's a difference. Sure, our sins drive us there, but it's all the time His love that's drawing us. And then it is that we began to see, like Paul did, a beauty and a glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says: what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, when God opened up the heavens, and I saw Jesus Christ standing there, and he said, boy, if I could see that, well, I'd be fine. Well, you can have a Pauline conversion, because every one of us have a Pauline conversion. I don't know whether you know that or not. Paul said he was a pattern for those who would come after him. And God saves all sinners just alike. He saves them by the power of God's Spirit working in our hearts by His grace, as we showed you last Sunday morning. The Spirit of God working in our hearts to reveal ourselves to ourselves and to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we might desire Him more than anything else in all the world. That's what He's saying here. And He says that when I saw that He was truly the Christ of the Old Testament, the Messiah that was to come, and I saw in Him a righteousness that God would accept, when all of mine tumbled down around me and I was made to repudiate it. I mean, I was made to just confess it before God that I had nothing. No longer could I plead that I was an eighth dayer, or that I was of the true stock of Israel, or of the tribe of Benjamin, or in Hebrew of the Hebrews, that I was a Pharisee, that I persecuted the church, that I was blameless in my own eyes before the law. I had nothing to plead. I was stripped naked before God. Beloved, that's the greatest thing that can ever happen to us, is for God by His Spirit to strip us naked before Him to let us see that we have nothing, we know nothing, we can do nothing, we're poverty of spirit, and we need Jesus Christ, the Lord. He says, when I found out that it was by grace, and grace alone, when I knew that God had provided a hope and an escape and a Savior, and that Savior was the one I was persecuting, the one I was blaspheming, the one whom I had sinned against, he said, at that moment, I counted all things loss. Then he goes on and says further, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. He wanted to emphasize the fact. He'd already said, I counted it loss for Christ. But he wanted us to know that he counted all things loss for Christ. He never was able, are you listening to me? He was never able to build up any of his own righteousness to ever stand before God again in himself. I don't know if you've tried it, but you can't do it. Never again will you be anything else but a poor sinner and nothing at all, and Jesus Christ is my all in all. But beloved, that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. That you can praise God for. And that's what he's telling us here. He said, doubtless I count all things loss. Now, Paul, why did you count all that for loss? Why did you see that it all crumbled down and you had nothing and you stood naked before God and you confessed it? Paul, why did you repudiate your past life? Why did you go against your upbringing? Why did you go against everything you had been taught? Why? Well, he tells us. He said, I saw an excellency and a beauty. And beloved, all I'm doing is expound the Word of God to you this morning. Here it is, right in all these scriptures for our learning. He said, look, I counted all loss. Why? Because I saw a beauty and a glory and an excellency in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what he said. I count it loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's mine. That's personal. Did you know that? He saw a beauty and a glory. And that beauty and glory in Christ dawned in upon his soul. He saw the love of God and the love of Christ in loving such a sinner as him. A man so full of pride that he would actually stand before God to knock to get into heaven upon his works, never knowing that he was a sinner and needed the Lord. And now God had awakened him by his grace. And so what does he do? He cries unto God. He says, I see a beauty and a glory. And you read Paul's epistles with that one thing in mind, and he never lets us forget that everywhere he went, day and night, he still saw a beauty and a glory in Christ. And he says, for whom I have lost, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, we've said all that to bring you to our first point. But all this is part of our message. And that is, to be found in Christ, I've got to release my own righteousness. Look at verse 9. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Now, here's the key to knowing and resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be found in him, and having been convinced that I have no righteousness of mine own whatsoever. Amen. Now, beloved, I believe in Christian training in the home. I believe in teaching our children to sing praises unto God and to teach them the Word of God. I believe in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord under the truth and be sure that they are there with us to hear the truth every time we go. I believe this. I never asked my children, were they going to church with me? Never. I took them to church with me. This was it. Why? I want them to hear the word. All of that in its place is good. Praise God for it. But I cannot build my hope of eternity on the fact that I was raised in a Christian home, that I sang the Psalms, that I knew the 5 points, I knew the doctrines, I dressed right, I lived right, I said the right words, I did this, I did that. Paul said, I do not want to be found in mine own righteousness at all. I want to be found in Christ. I don't think you could put it any plainer, do you? Did you hear what he said? He said, I do not want to be found in my righteousness, my works at all. When that day comes and I stand before the living God, and I will, and so will all of us, I do not want to be found standing on one iota of mine own works and righteousness as a legal righteousness before God. Oh, beloved, is this your heart this morning? Is this your heart this morning? Is this my heart? Are we conscious of this? Are we listening to what the apostle is saying? He is saying what should be in our hearts. Day after day, I do not want to stand before the judgment bar of God at all, leading up on any prayers that I've ever prayed, any sermon that I've ever preached, any word that I have ever given out, any money that I've ever given, any work that I've ever done, as to count this as an acceptance before God. He says, on that day I want to be found only in Him. But he goes further. He said, my righteousness is of the law. My own works. He said, I don't want to be that. But what I want is this. He says, I want to be found in Him. I want to be found in Him, having that righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that comes to my soul through faith. Now, this is the way that he received it. I want you to notice how he puts it. He brings it so beautifully out in this way. He says that I do not want to be found in my own righteousness. I want to be found in Him. But that righteousness of Christ comes to me and came to me through the medium of faith. That's one of the hardest things for people to understand. It was the hardest thing for me to understand. It'll be the hardest thing for any soul to understand that a sovereign God who must do all the work still requires of me to appropriate all of this through the medium of faith. Now, it doesn't do us any good to fight against this, but to accept what God's Word says. Amen. Now, you can call it what you want, but there are three things that go together. Are you listening to me? If you haven't got anything I've said up until now, I want you to get what I'm going to say now. There are three things that go together to be in Christ. First of all, we must understand that what He did for us is a spiritual, He did for us, and that we understand it in a spiritual way. To be in Christ is not to be in Christ in a physical way, but to be in Him in a spiritual way. Amen. It is a spiritual union. Christ's death for the believer must never be separated from the faith exercised by the believer. Hear what I said? I said that the Word of God says that Christ's death for the believer must never be separated from the faith exercised by the believer. But, listen to me now, very closely, between Christ's work for me and faith exercised by me is the link of the work of the Holy Spirit within me. And that I must understand. Do you believe that? I believe it with all of my heart. And all three things are in the Word of God. It's Christ's work for me. It's exercised by faith by me. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit within me. That's the link between us, and we got to preach the whole counsel of God whether we understand it or not. And the Word of God teaches that, listen to me now, the Word of God teaches us that He gives the examples of faith in this wise as He teaches. He talks about the feet of faith that run to Christ. He talks about the ear of faith that hears the voice of Christ speaking out of the Word. He talks about the hands that receive Christ. He talks about the eyes that sees Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He talks about the tongue as the tongue of faith that calls upon the name of the Lord, and the heart of faith that believes to the salvation of his soul. That's amazing to me how the Scripture never gives you one definition of faith. It gives you many definitions of faith. Let me go over that again. Faith is presented in the Scriptures as the feet that runs to Christ. It is pictured as the hands that receives Christ. It is the ear of faith that hears the voice of the Son of God out of the Word. It's the tongue that calls upon Him for mercy. It is the eyes that beholds the Lamb of God that looks away, takes away the sin of the world. And it's with the heart, the affections, the inward part that believes unto salvation. All of this goes on. Let me tell you something else. This faith is not a one-time thing. We still run to Him. We still receive from Him. We still hear His Word. We still look to Him. We still call upon His name. And we still believe Him and trust Him in our hearts. So faith is the appropriating thing that God has given us whereby we lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we get in Christ. We believe Him. Now, let's don't change that order. And let's don't leave it out. The Spirit applies to the believer's heart the merits of Christ's death, having planted in that heart the principle of faith, which qualifies the soul to embrace the Lord by means of a living faith. And I'm going to give God the glory. But I can truthfully say, one day, I believed Him. One day, I trusted Him. One day, I looked to Him. One day, I laid hold of Him. One day, I saw a beauty and a glory in Him. One day, He became mine. And I became His. I was in Him. In that inseparable union of love. Can you explain all of this, Pastor? I marvel in it all day by day. I've been trying to express it in my preaching for decades, and still, it's a mystery to me. But I do know that it's there. And I wished all of you could have heard Wednesday night's Bible study. If you didn't, were not here, I want you to get a tape and listen to it. Please, for your good. For your sake. I used an illustration in there to show life. That was the greatest thing I've ever read in all my life. Our hearts were greatly encouraged Wednesday evening. I wish you would get the tape and listen to it. And it's the implantation of the life of God in the soul by the Spirit of God. All right? Let's move on. Now, I want you to notice verse 10. Let's only leave verse 9 just a minute. What is this righteousness of God by faith of Christ? Well, it's an imputed righteousness. It is all based upon the works of Christ. Now, you know what righteousness is, don't you? Don't you? It's righteous acting, righteous living, righteous thought, holy things. Righteousness is the moral character of God. Righteousness is the very being of God. Sinlessness, if you please. He can do nothing but what is right. You and I can do nothing but what is wrong in our own nature. God can do only that which is right in His own nature. So we have that right working of the Lord Jesus Christ in His condescension and His incarnation, His holy life upon this earth, living upon the cross, dying upon the cross, rising from the grave, ascended to glory, by all of those righteous works. Listen to me now. He is able to take the very righteousness of God, which has already been there for an eternity, take the righteousness of God because He lived as He did in our state as our surety, as our go-between, as our salvation. He did all of this that all of the righteousness of God might be imputed to our account as a legal righteousness for our standing before God. And that's justification. And that justification gives us the privilege to stand before God just as if we had never sinned. And to rest in Him and come before Him in Christ's name, in Him. Resting in Him and pleading His work. That's what He means. And by faith, that righteousness is imputed or reckoned or put to our account. All right? Paul goes on and says in verse 10, remember now, he's writing this after 32 years of being in Christ. And this is what he says. I still count all of that lost to be in Christ that I may know Him. Paul, I thought you knew Him. Well, I do, but I want to know Him. In other words, I am never satisfied because the object of my faith is Christ and I want to know Him. I still want to know more about who He is, what He's done. I want to know more about His person, His work. I want to know all that He has done for me. I want to find in Him day by day my life. I want to know him as the lover of my soul. I want to know him as my strength. I want to know him as the rock of my foundation. I want to know him as my refuge, as my sovereign Lord, my anointed Savior, the one who will reward me in glory. I just want to know him. And how does this come about? Well, it doesn't come about reading funny books. Comes about from the Word of God. It comes about by exercise of faith in the Lord Jesus. It comes about with the fellowship of the saints, the sitting under the preaching of the Word. It comes by looking to Him. So what, Paul? What do you want to know? I want to know more about the power of His resurrection. I want that resurrection power that he talked about in Ephesians 1 to work in my heart. I want to know more of that power. That's strange when you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. God doesn't give us power to do what we want with. You know why He gives us power? Strengthened with all might. Glorious power for what? Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, thankfulness. You see, He wanted to know the power of His resurrection that He might be patient, long-suffering, kind, tender, loving. In other words, He wanted the fruit of the Spirit to be in His heart. He wanted that love of God to be in Him. He wanted that peace of God to be in Him. He wanted that joy of God to be in Him. He wanted that long-suffering of God to be in Him. He wanted to be like Christ in His goodness. He wanted to be like Christ in His gentleness, His tenderness. He wanted to be like Christ in all things, His faithfulness and temperance and humility. What did our Lord say in Matthew 11? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's knowledge. For what reason? That you be, and I will teach you that you might be meek and lowly in heart and find rest in me. Oh, I thought He was going to teach me to walk on water. I thought He was going to teach me to cast out demons. I thought He was going to teach me to make big displays of this and that. No, 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 no. God's going to teach you that power to know Him in His humility, in His meekness, in His tenderness. He wants you like Him day by day in His patience and long-suffering. That's the way He wants you. The fruit of the Spirit to be exercised in our souls. Man, there's a lot here in it. He could have made 4 sermons out of all this. But He says, I want to be not only that, but I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, why do you want to know that, Paul? Ask Him. I have, and He'll bring them. Fellowship of His sufferings. Why did Christ suffer for me? Why should I suffer for others? Why should I deprive myself for others? Why should I give that others may know? Why are we giving now that 98-99% of everything that comes to this place away? Why are we sending thousands and thousands of dollars of Bibles and everything here, there, and yon? Why are we giving our money for this and our time and our effort? Because somebody suffered for us. Christ suffered for us on the cross. By His grace and for His glory. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. Now, I'm not going to use any of this to build up a legal righteousness, mind you. That's in Christ. But I want to know Him that my heart may rejoice in Him day by day. And then I must hurry to verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. We are just a little colony down here upon earth. You know, God's people are just a little colony of heaven here on earth. We are pilgrims and strangers down here. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Don't get attached to it. We're just passing through. But the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. What does that mean to you and I this morning? Well, first of all, I long for His coming that I may put this text into practice. I may see it. I'm going to be like Him. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. We are not yet like Him, even though we are sons of God now, but this we know, that when He shall come, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2 tells us. That's the desire. If I had my brothers this morning, I'd rather be out of this body, through its sin, through its temptations, through its Satan, through the world, and be like Him. Holiness perfect in Him. Is that your object? Is that your hope? Is this what we live for? Is this what we wait for? the coming of the Lord Jesus when you come. Sure, I long to stay here and finish, I believe, the work which God has called us to do. Sure, I long to it. He brought us back one more time. And I believe to fulfill that desire He's put upon our heart. But I long to be like Him. I long to be like Him now. But I'll be made in His likeness when I shall see Him face to face. I'll be like Him then. There'll be no sin in me then. This I praise God for. So what have I done this morning? I've tried to answer the question, what is Christianity? Christianity is being in Christ. And to be in Christ, then I can't be in myself. I must be in Him. I can't have a bit of righteousness whatsoever to stand legally before God or to be justified. Christianity is to be in Christ. How do I get into Christ? By the Spirit's operation, by grace in my heart, through the operation of the Spirit by faith, to appropriate the work of Christ for me. And then I want to know Christ. That's the object, day by day. And then I want to be like Christ. And that is my hope, to be like Him for time and for eternity. Were you able to follow us this morning? Did you ask God truthfully in your hearts when we ask you to pray that God would let you understand the Word this morning? Did we make it plain or did we muddle the waters? I tried to stick to my subject and answer the question, what is Christianity? And again, let me tell you, Christianity is a person. And that person is Christ. To be in Him, to know Him, and to be like Him, that is the sum total of Christianity. Are we Christians? We follow Christ. May the Spirit of God so work in our souls that we will not forget this word this morning. And God the Spirit will take it home to our hearts. And that we will seek Him, call after Him, and believe Him, and trust Him. Brother Edward, would you lead us in closing prayer?
Turn to the living God, we bow before Thee in praise and adoration. Truly, this morning all we have heard about truth, we have heard about word. Oh, Spirit of the living God, take it home from our hearts. Cause us to meditate upon this. Cause us to ask ourselves, is this where we are? Is this where we desire to be? Is this our hope? Is this what we hold before God? Or do we look to the righteousness of Christ alone? Oh, cause us to praise Thee. Cause us to know Thee as we have never known Thee before. Cause us to love Thee as we have never loved Thee before. Cause us to know within our heart our desperate need of Thy righteousness. Cause us to lay hold upon Thee and say, oh, Spirit of the living God, we look unto Thee. For this we cannot do, we're required to trust in Thee, we are required to believe in Thee. So we cannot, without them, work within our hearts and within our souls. So be with us to pray. Work that which Thou hast been sent to work. Christ said when He sent the Spirit to us, that He would lead us into all truth. Lead us into the knowledge of Christ and to know Thee in life eternal. Be with us, bless us, in all that we are and all that we do. Use us in a way that will bring honor and glory to Your name. Keep before our minds constantly and more our thoughts. by the grace of God, for the glory of God, all that we are and all that we do. Take glory unto thyself this day, the days to come, in the heart of each and every one. Give us the physical strength day by day. Give us the spiritual wisdom day by day to be what you would have us to be. And forgive us of our failures. Forgive us of our sin against thee. Cause us to know wherein we have sinned against thee. Cause us to be that which thou hast done to be day by day. For thine honor and for thy glory, we ask it in Christ's name.
Amen. May God bless you.